1 Thessalonians 5. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says this: of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You don't need me to tell you what's going on in the world, do you? Guys, all we got to do is look around. And when it comes to signs of the time, we look at prophecy and see all the things that Jesus gave John in the book of Revelation, the indicators when that it was getting close, the pangs of birth ready for delivery, and the signs are here. You don't believe me? Do you know it? Do you see the signs? Do I really need to tell you that we are in the end times? I mean, Paul said they were in the end times. John said they were in the end times. Preachers ever since that have been saying we're getting close, but we've got everything now that they predicted would happen. So all we're waiting for now is the return of the Lord. And if you don't think we're getting close, you're not paying attention. But Paul says to them, you don't really need me to tell you what you're experiencing. Right? This is your life. If I were to come in here and tell you everything's fine in the world, would you think I had my head in the sand somewhere? Because everything's not fine in the world. And if you say, well, but Pastor, these things happen. They go in seasons and patterns and you know, these little cycles of events that happen all around the world through history. But what I'm telling you is, sooner or later, that final little circle is going to hit the 12 and finish the whole big circle, and Jesus is coming back. And we need to be ready for the sounding of the trumpet. I cannot tell you what you are experiencing, the times and the seasons. But doesn't it feel like we're getting closer to the return of the Lord? Doesn't it feel like we're getting closer to experiencing all the things the book of Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel have predicted, prophesied? Jesus himself prophesied, like political chaos, politics, financial distress. I'd be careful about saying this. I guess I should just not say it, but if you got a house to sell, you probably want to sell it now. And if you're going to buy one, you want to wait. Because you talk about signs, political, financial, disease, right? Disease. We're in a worldwide pandemic. Oh, but it wasn't the first time. I know it wasn't the first time. Environmental catastrophe, right? All the things going on in the world. And hey, I'm all for clean air and clean water. I think we ought to all do our part to make that happen. But I could tell you there's nothing that we can do to stop the environmental calamity that is coming to this world, this planet. The Bible says it will melt with a fervent heat. So there's no way to stop global warming because God has ordained it. Reality. No matter how much they tax us and say it's to save the environment, you cannot save the environment. It is eventually going to be destroyed. And the book of Revelation talks about the poisonous waters and the burning, you know, vegetation and all those things. Again, do what you can. I'm not saying go out and burn a tire, but, you know, let's be realistic. The world's going to come to an end anyway. I can't imagine y'all are the only ones laughing. Everybody ought to be laughing at this stuff. But then let's take another step. We talked about Disney last week, about the indoctrination of our children. Look, it's one thing to indoctrinate them to humanism. I can kind of see that to some extent, right? Humanism. Where, you know, we're the top of the pyramid, and we're the best, and we're the strongest, and we're the smartest. And okay, so there's humanism. We've passed that point now. It's not just about dismissing God and embracing humanism. Now they've gone to the other part of embracing Satan himself. Guys, that's the road we're on. All these things that have been prophesied, preachers have been telling us for years, it's going to get there, it's going to happen. The sexual revolution and all the drugs. Guys, these drugs, They are destroying the world. And I'm telling you, there's so many broken homes today. And yeah, okay, it started with alcohol, and there's still homes that are broken because of alcohol. But these drugs, they are destroying people. And it's only going to get worse. And then I know it's been a few years, and I guess it's still on, or maybe it's over, but The Walking Dead and the zombies and all that kind of stuff. And what was that? That was Hollywood desensitizing us to the reality of the future. I'm telling you guys, we're in for it. And you say, Pastor, you've lost your brain. No, I didn't. But do you really need me to tell you about it? I mean, can't we all just see what's going on in the world? How Satan has used the airwaves of Hollywood and New York to try to slowly get us to embrace and to accept and to condone deviant behavior, deviant minds, sinfulness, worldliness, lustfulness. Yeah. And so Christians don't think a big deal about it anymore. And people, you know, they don't think church is important anymore, and they don't read their Bibles. And not only that, let me go ahead and say this. We've even taken the Bible and we've changed it and changed it and changed it. And I'm going to tell you something. If I wasn't a Christian and I saw the church had 16 different versions of the Bible, I'd say, well, y'all can't even agree on what God's Word is. Why would I want to be a part of that? I've got news for you. Get you one Bible and stick to it. And this, yes, the King James. Well, I can't understand it. That's because you hadn't taken the time to try. I didn't understand algebra either, but after that teacher made me go through it every day of the week, I finally figured it out. Don't ask me to solve a formula. Guys, we got to invest something. We got to put into it. Jesus talked about the man who built his house on the sand, right? What happened? He just came and just put up a house. He didn't. The other guy came and he dug deep. He found the rock and he established his home on the rock, right? And the winds came, and the storms blew through, and the one that didn't have a foundation, the one that didn't put any work, the one that was just a shallow faith was destroyed. But the one who had done his homework, the one who had invested, the one who put in the time and the energy and the blood and the sweat, his house stood strong. Paul said, you don't need me to tell you about the signs of the time. There, the Bible talks about a great falling away. You remember that term in the Bible? A great falling away? Are we there? Turning churches into cafes? Church buildings into cafes? Because people don't meet anymore. People don't go to church. Now we can sit at home and watch it on TV. I'm not criticizing those who are doing that. But we need to come together. We need to see each other. We need to shake each other's hand and hug each other's neck and be in the presence of God's people, because otherwise we isolate ourselves. There's a spiritual falling away. Verse 2 says, yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Even if we're ready, it's going to shock us when it happens. It's not going to shock us as much as it's going to shock everybody else, though. All right, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm ready. I hear that trumpet sound. I'm going to go. And I'm perfectly satisfied. I had a night this week. I just felt ill. Y'all ever just have one of those nights where you think, I'm probably going to die tonight? You ever do that? And I said, Lord, I'm fine with this. I started thinking about different things, you know, kids, you know, getting married and graduating high school. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, you got it all in control. So just if this is the time, I'm ready to go. Y'all ever do that? I'm ready. And so, you know, it could happen now. He could blow that trumpet. And if you're not ready, you better get ready. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, don't wait till the end of the service. Right now you pray. Right now you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died on the cross for me and rose the third day. And I put my faith in you. I trust in you and ask you, God, forgive my sins. Save my soul. I give my life to you. Do it now. Don't wait. He's not waiting on me to get done preaching to blow the trumpet. He's got an appointment. It's scheduled. It's happening. It'll be shocking when it comes, but be ready. Verse 4 says, "Ye brethren are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And look, he's not saying stay up all night, but what he's saying is don't be caught ignorant of his timing. We ought to know he's coming back soon. Two reasons. Number one, we ought to be able to recognize the signs of the time. All those things we just talked about. And one thing we didn't even talk about is the chip in the hand and the forehead. We didn't even mention that yet, right, till just now. We're there. Digital currency. No more money. And by the way, once it's digital, it can be universal. And once we have the chip in our hand, not only can they control our finances, our economy, they can control our health care. Guys, don't you know people are pushing for this in the last 2 years, that we should all have a chip? Because you could get a fake paper card that says you got a shot. But if it's in the chip, then you won't be able to fake that. Guys, we are there. What's keeping Jesus from coming back right now? I don't know. But we better be ready. We're not ignorant. We know the truth. We've studied the truth. We had 2 years of the book of Revelation in this church. We just stayed on it, stayed on it, stayed on it. We know. And I mean, it seems like we never got out of it. The whole book, the whole Bible's look pointing toward the coming of Christ. We should not be taken by surprise because we know the prophecy. But secondly, we shouldn't be taken by surprise because we're connected. We're connected. Remember Elijah, great prophet of the Old Testament, and there was a woman that he had helped out, and then she came running to him, and Elijah says to Gehazi, he says, "Go see what's wrong with her." Says, "Something's wrong, but I don't know what it is." And it kind of shocked him because he really felt like God would speak to him if there was something wrong, like God would say, "Hey, Elijah, get ready because here she comes." That's the kind of relationship that Elijah had with God. Now, is that the kind of relationship that you have with God, that I have with God? So that God gives us that sense of warning, that sense of readiness, because we should have that. And so when the Lord comes back, it shouldn't surprise us at all because we should have been ready, because the Father should have given us some kind of insight to say, it's coming right now. Not just because of the prophecy, but because of our spiritual connection. We're tuned in. Verse 8, he said, "Let us who are of the day be sober." Boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? To be sober, to be balanced, to be in control of ourselves, to be disciplined. We need to be, as God's people, we need to be disciplined. I need to be in control of myself. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you ever said, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that"? So what happened? You didn't have control of your tongue. We got to be disciplined. We got to be sober. We got to be in control. We got to be balanced. He goes on and he says in verse number 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Not only do we need to have faith, but we need to have love. We need to have faith in Jesus, and we need to show the love of Jesus. Are we that kind of church? Are you that kind of Christian? That has great faith in God and also the great love of God that loves others. Shows God's tenderness and kindness toward others. And then he says, and the helmet, the hope of salvation, the mind of mercy. So he talks about our gut, our heart, our mind, who we are, the way we live. Do we have the hope of salvation? Who's going to heaven? I'm going. You say, "Well, I think so." "Oh, I don't think so. I know I'm going." "Oh, you think you're a good person?" "No, I know Jesus died for my sins and washed my sins away. I know I'm going to heaven." And because I have that hope of salvation, you say, "Well, there's that word hope." Hope just means I'm looking forward to something great. When it comes to hope, a lot of times we put the element as part of that says, "Well, maybe it won't happen." No, when it comes to the hope of salvation, it's a surety. It's a certainty. We know that He's washed our sins away. We have the hope of salvation. The salvation's hope. It's what we get when we're saved. Verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath. Hold on a second. You see what He said there? He said, you're not going to hell. We're not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to suffer. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means if you're not saved yet, He wants you to get saved. You say, well, I'm going to wait till I'm a little bit older. No, don't wait till you're older. You might not get older. Get saved now. If I said, I got $1 million up here, would you say, I'm going to wait till I'm older? No, you'd say, give it to me. Well, I can tell you salvation is worth more than $1 million. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't put it off. He says that we ought to have gratitude for our salvation. Think about that. We have not been appointed to wrath, but to salvation. Are we thankful for that? Are you glad to be saved? Are you thankful that you're saved? Do you have enthusiasm for others to be saved? We kind of touched on it this morning. Rahab in the city of Jericho, Rahab was the only one who had the promise that she would be saved in the fall of Jericho. Said, anybody in your house will be saved. And Rahab, when they came to Rahab's house, that house was full. It said her mother and her father and her brothers and her kindred. See, it said, and a bunch of other people too. Let me tell you something. I'm wondering how big the bus would have to be for the people that you lead to Jesus. I mean, you by yourself. I mean, a bus or a compact or a moped or just you. You see, you say, well, it's the church's job. The church is not the building. The church is not the staff. The church is everybody that's in here. Everybody who's joined up as a member of this church. Everybody who got saved and got baptized and said, I'm going to start living for Jesus. How many are you taking to heaven with you? You're going to let Rahab the harlot take more with her than you take with you? Let's think about it. Well, how does she get people in there? She said, look, there's something coming, and you got to be ready, and you got to come with me, and you got to do what I'm doing. How do you tell people to get saved? You say, hey, I want to talk to you about my faith. Or do you say, hey, look, the world's coming to an end at some point. Well, then they'll think I'm crazy. Yeah, till the world comes to the end, then you'll be a genius. They thought Noah was crazy till it started raining. Comfort yourselves, he says in verse number 11, together and edify one another. What's my job? My job's to encourage you. Has this been encouraging so far? Build people up. That's our job. We're supposed to comfort each other. We're supposed to edify each other. Build each other up. Would you go to a church every time you went to church, all they did is complain and put you down and talk negative about you and gossip behind your back? I wouldn't. Not knowingly. I wouldn't go if that was what happened every time I went to church. He said, when we, as a church, we're supposed to comfort each other. As a church, we're supposed to edify each other. We're supposed to build one another up. We're supposed to be cheerleaders and coaches. Y'all ever see coaches? I watched a couple of games yesterday, and the quarterback would mess up and come to the sideline, and I'd see the coach over there, you know, just kind of talking to him and coaching him up, right? And then I saw one quarterback made a mistake and came to the sideline. That coach got in his face and screaming at him. That's not the kind of coach we're talking about. But we're talking about the kind that builds you up, that tells you, hey, look, you did wrong, but you could do better. I've got confidence in you. I know what you can do. Here, try this, try that. That's the kind we're talking about. And cheerleader, I'm in your corner. I've got your back. I'm excited for you. I believe in you. I know you can. We're supposed to do that with each other. Not be dream killers and hope busters. Verse 14, He says there's another side to it. You got to warn them that are unruly. What does unruly mean? It means they don't have any rules. They're undisciplined. They don't follow the rules. Do whatever they want to do. That's unruly. No boundaries, no guidelines. He says you need to warn them that are unruly. And so if every once in a while you come to church and the preacher gets on your sin and you get your feelings hurt, just keep coming back. And if you get your feelings hurt every time, then maybe it's time to either change preachers or change your behavior. Now, look, I try not to get in naming individual people's sins. I don't think that's fair, because unless everybody made a list on the way in, I could just read them down the list. Because I'll miss yours, and you'll say, whoops, I got away with it. Must not be bad. I guarantee you, we've all got sin. We've all got needs for God. We need God's mercy now as much as ever. And then he says, comfort the feeble-minded. What does that mean? Comfort the feeble-minded. In other words, those who don't, you know, they just can't handle it. They just don't quite get it. And what have we got to do? We've got to help them. Hey, we get the idea, and I said it earlier, people get saved. The next day we expect them to preach revival. It doesn't work that way. We've got to help them grow in their maturity, grow in their knowledge, grow in their faith. And I'll say this, sometimes that's not easy because some people don't want to grow. They're settled right where they are. We need to support the weak and build them up and be patient toward all. Isn't that what it says there? Be patient toward all. Let them grow. I will admit to you that it's hard sometimes as a pastor to be patient with people who are not putting as much into it as they need to. They're not growing because they're not working on it. Start off great. Get saved, get baptized, join the church, start reading your Bible, get all excited about Jesus, get all excited about the Bible, and then something happens and all of a sudden it just stops. And you won't grow if that's what happens. It's hard to grow when we don't invest in it, when we don't put in the time and the effort and study. Best thing you could do is lead somebody else to Jesus. That'll build you up. But if you've never done that, you can't appreciate that. Tell somebody else how to get saved. Show them the way of salvation. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't demand overnight Christian maturity. I don't. Paul tells us here not to. We need to get people churched up, though. That means we've got to be faithful. Well, I got saved, but I really hadn't grown since then. Well, how often you go to church? How often you read your Bible? How often you pray? How often do you spend time with others? You spend a lot of time talking about sports, or you spend a lot of time talking about Jesus? Who are the people that we're around, and what are we talking about? Verse 15, he said not to seek revenge. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Revenge, I'm going to get even. No, that's not a Christian attitude. We're not supposed to seek revenge. Verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. We were singing songs about joy earlier. I was looking at your face, and I don't know if you understand what the term means. Joy means happy. Joy means it's on the inside. He said, rejoice evermore. We're to be in a constant state of celebration. Right? How many of you really feel like you live your life that way, in a constant state of celebration? Are you just happy? Glad to be alive, glad to be saved, glad to be going to heaven. God's been good to us. Guys, you live in America. It's the greatest country on the face of the planet. And you're living in historic times. Wow, it's incredible what's going on around the world and what's coming up. Yeah, if you listen to the news, they'll stress you out. I recommend you don't. We need to have gratitude and rejoice. He says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Always in communication with God. Always in contact with God. Verse 18, everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Are we thankful? Guys, think about how good you've got it. If you don't think you've got it good, you talk to me. I'll take you to somebody to make you thankful for where you are in life. Not saying we don't have any troubles. Everybody's got their own struggles and challenges. Life's not perfect, but it's good. Verse 19, he says, not to quench the spirit. And the Holy Ghost talks to you, listen. He tells you, march around the city of Jericho 6 days in a row and do nothing, say nothing, just do it. You say, but that doesn't sound like it's reasonable. It's from God. If it's God, it's got a reason. You may not know the reason. Just listen to what God tells you to do and do it. Despise not the prophecy, the preaching, criticizing the word of God and questioning if it can ever be true, if it's real. In fact, the Bible even says there'll be scoffers that say, where's the promise of his coming? There are people out there that know what we believe, even if they don't believe it. They wonder, when's he coming back? Soon. That's the answer. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. As a Christian, people are watching us. They see what we do. They know your vehicle. They know if you're somewhere you shouldn't be, if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, saying something. You say, but Pastor, I wasn't doing anything. I know how it looks. Well, that's what Paul said. Think about how it looks. Think about how it looks. Even if you're not doing anything wrong, just think about how it looks. Think of the appearance. Because it matters. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love verse 24. We'll quit there. Faithful is he that calleth you, and who also will do it. You know, just prior to this, Paul said, he's coming back. The trumpet's going to sound, and then we, which are alive and remain, be caught up together to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with him. It's one of the most unbelievable doctrines of the church, of the Bible. So let me be clear what I'm saying. Okay? There's going to be a great loud sound penetrating and reaching all the way around the earth, and that is going to be the trumpet of heaven as it sounds for Jesus to come and call all those who believe. And the Bible says the graves will open. You know why? Because everybody who's died up to now is in heaven in a spirit form, in a celestial form. They don't have a body. They're spirits. But we're going to get all the bodies out of the ground. By the way, a lot of that's going to be dust. Not going to be anything to it, but we're going to take it anyway. And we'll be judged in this body. I'll stand before God to be judged in this body, physical body. And then I'll receive a heavenly body. I'll receive that perfect body that can't get sick or tired. I don't know if it can get hungry. I read about a supper in heaven, but I'm just saying. But the dead in Christ arise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. What does that mean? It means we're going to be gone. The government started releasing documents about UFO sightings. Why do you think they're doing that? Because it's going to be part of the story to cover up what happened to all those Christians. I'm not saying it's a government cover-up. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you that Satan is working on that. He's getting the story in line, putting all the pieces together. Because can you imagine if we were all gone? Where did they go? Alien abduction. The UFOs. I thought they weren't true. Yeah, we've been releasing documents saying it was true. It's all working together. The trumpet sounds, we'll be gone. And anybody you want to reach with the gospel, you will no longer be able to reach them with the gospel because you won't be here. And they'll be left behind. To endure the tribulation period, which is, you think it's been bad up to now, it's going to be way worse. And yes, they will get the chip in their hand, or they won't get groceries or gasoline or have a job. There will be a new world order. There will be one world religion. Merged, of course, with so-called Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. Because everybody will all get along under the Antichrist. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's what the Bible teaches. My question is, are you ready? If the Lord comes back today, you say, well, Pastor, couldn't you just tell us we're going to die and go to meet the Lord? Yeah. I mean, you may die before the Lord comes back. I don't know. But Paul said, you really don't need me to tell you. We're close. Look at the signs. We're close. And I hope you're ready. As we stand, prepare for an invitation. I know that it's one of the most unbelievable doctrines in the scripture, but, you know, I wasn't around to talk about a flood that had never rained. And you just got to preach what the Lord tells you to preach, right? I wasn't around when God told him to march around Jericho 7 times that day. There's some unbelievable things that God does, and you know what? I believe every one of them. Because I believe in God. I hope you do too. Right now, from where you stand, from your heart to God's heart, you could pray and ask God's forgiveness and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I put my faith in you, ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. I give my life to you. If you'll pray that prayer of faith, God will answer that prayer and extend to you the mercy of the forgiveness of every sin. He'll write your name in the book of life and guarantee you a home in heaven. Whatever's on your heart this morning you need to deal with, just talk to God. From your heart to God's heart, this is your opportunity. All right. Let's go to the Lord in dismissal prayer. We're having some technical issues. That's okay. We're here to pray. We're not to sing, right? Let's go to the Lord and dismiss us. I'm going to ask Brother Andy, if you will, dismiss us, please.